All right, check 1, 2. Thank you, worship team. Now, when we have a smaller, more intimate service, which happens time to time during the holidays, I kind of like to be down here. I don't know why, but it feels like I can see you a little bit better. Maybe not vice versa, but we'll see how we go. Alrighty, and if you're visiting today, I just want to give you a warm welcome. Or if you're new to the church, it's great to have you here. How about I pray and then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you've been speaking to our hearts throughout this Philippians series. Lord, thank you for the work that you've done that goes before that ultimately we respond to. Thank you that the humility and the servanthood and the example of Christ Jesus gives us something to follow after, but also thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you work in us and through us to try and do the same. And so as we look at this text today, I pray that you would speak to us as only you can through your living word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Do you remember being a kid, let's say 10 to 12 years of age or something, and if you would get stuck with something, you knew you could have confidence in your parents to solve the problem. Just blind faith, you know what I mean? So, usually with mums, it's the gift of finding things. So it doesn't matter if you're trying to find a spare pair of undies or the Vegemite jar. You could be looking for something and you cannot find it, and then you go to mum and you say, "Mum, I can't find the Vegemite jar." And then she says, "Go back in the kitchen and have a mum look." And then you try that, and you don't find it, and then your mum comes along, and I remember being a kid and walking behind her with utmost confidence that if it was there, she would find it. And sure enough, it was usually somewhere centred on the shelf. Same thing with Dad. If you needed something fixed, whether it's the bike or a door handle, you go, "Oh, I can't do it, but I'm confident that Dad can fix it." And so what's great about such a belief is that because we knew them, who they are, what they could do, we were confident in them. Might not be confident in ourselves, but confident in them. And that is the same kind of thing that this sermon is going to talk about this morning, this passage, in that Paul is going to absolutely scold these false teachers that came from within Christianity, but a Jewish sect, so they were called Judaizers, and they may have been in Philippi or at least threatening nearby. And so Paul completely exposes their faulty theology, which at its heart was encouraging Gentile Christians, meaning non-Jewish Christians, to put their confidence in their own religious works rather than putting their confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so there are two options. Either we have our confidence in Jesus or we have our confidence in ourselves when it comes to salvation. And so Paul's going to clearly lay that out for you this morning, because you need to make a choice and continually make a choice as to which one are you trusting in Christ or in your own spiritual resume. So have a look at, that's the series so far. Chapter 3, just verses 1 to 4a. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. So, firstly, in verse 1, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. This is one of the 16 occurrences in this letter. And it's most likely related to what we saw last week, which was their excitement and joy at Epaphroditus. The missionary, the helper to Paul who nearly died, was going to come back to the Philippians. But then also Paul says, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and then starts to say, watch out for these false teachers. And so that means that Paul had taught this stuff to them before. And in chapter 1 of Philippians, he had said, stand firm against threats from inside and outside the church. Continue in your progress and joy in the faith. So this quote-unquote circumcision group, or the Judaizers, were a major problem in the first few decades of the church, because they were trying to understand what the Old Testament and the New Testament, what the Old Covenant and the New Covenant meant. So, Paul says, watch out for these dogs, watch out for these evildoers, watch out for these mutilators of the flesh. And you go, whoa, that's pretty intense. And it is. Paul has been dogged by these guys for over 10 years at this point. And his hatred of their teaching, not his hatred of them, his hatred of their teaching is very clear here, as well as Galatians 5 and 2 Corinthians 11, if you want to look that up later. Now, there's a couple of key words here. Now, hands up, put your hand up, are you a dog person or a cat person? So hands up if you're dogs. Okay, cat people, now's your chance. Okay. You like to shoot them. Come on, Pete, there's children in the service. Okay, thank you for that. Well, so we associate dogs with our working pals, sometimes our best friends. In a Greco-Roman first century context, they were vile creatures. If you have visited a second or a third world country, even today, you see these wild dogs in packs. And the thing is, they'll eat anything. They'll eat garbage, and they try and get into everything. But also, this was a term, a nasty term, the Jewish people would often use towards Gentiles. They'd say those dogs. Okay? So Paul turns the table on them in that regard. And says, no, if you're trying to make these Gentiles clean, you're actually showing that you're spiritually unclean and outside the true people of God, because you're not living just by faith. Then he says, evildoers. Now, if you read the Psalms, multiple times the Psalms will say, the wicked are those who do evil works, who reject God's righteousness and do their own thing. So once again, Jews would refer to Gentiles as evildoers. And so he turns the table on them as well. And then you get mutilators of the flesh, which clearly lets us know that the cutting ritual of circumcision for male Jewish men was a key sign of observing the Torah, the law of Moses. And so this ironic play on words is, he says, by trying to come into churches and do this cutting ritual on certain individuals, you are actually cutting yourself off spiritually from the true people of God. That's how the analogy works. So it is a harsh statement, but it shows just how dangerous a threat this was in the first decades of the church. He wanted to make sure the Philippians were awake and alert to the danger. And so that raises an interesting point for us about confronting or calling out false teaching. But before he does that, in verse 3, he says, "For it is we who are the circumcision," meaning Christians are the real people of God through faith. It's a heart thing, not an external appearances thing, that determines who the true Israel is. And that means the true spiritual Israel, the people of God in that sense, as opposed to ethnic Israel. So he says three things to define that statement. He says we serve by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is always contrasted with the flesh. He says we who boast in Christ Jesus, meaning we've put our faith in Christ Jesus and that's what saves us, not our own obligations to do the law of Moses. And then he says, we who put no confidence in the flesh. This is the main point of what I'm talking about today, is the confidence in Christ rather than confidence in your own works to earn your salvation into heaven. This is Christianity 101 kind of stuff we've run into today. But you notice he says these harsh things about the false teachers. Now, we need to be very careful, right? We need to be sure about these things. And often Christians have just run ahead and, without any relational sort of tact, have caused problems. But we live in a society that almost says, don't ever challenge or confront or call something out in somebody. It's not loving, because love is redefined as just purely an emotion or saying kind words to people. And that is the big part of it. That is probably the main part of it. But sometimes the most loving thing when eternity is at stake is perhaps for you to say something to someone you know and love that perhaps they are on the wrong track. It's here as an example in the Word of God, and that's why I want to wrestle with it. It's not the main point this morning, but something that I want to look at. Sometimes false teachers need to be told, if you are going to peddle your abstract, unorthodox ideas, you are not welcome in this church. It sounds unloving, but that is very important to to people's faith. Sometimes we need to gently say something to someone that they're consuming false teaching. Because if they realise, whether straight away or down the track, and their soul is saved and perhaps their influence on others is changed, then perhaps God is using you as his means to say that. And perhaps we need to be humbly too if someone comes to us and says, oh, this is not good. It's still love. It's still love for the person's eternal salvation. It just involves a tough conversation. But let's... A good example of this, which I just want to highlight quickly, is this is Costi Hinn. Now, what's interesting about him is he is the nephew of one of the most famous prosperity teachers in the world, Benny Hinn, who's been at it since the 1980s. It's from the Word of Faith movement. Now, I've mentioned it many times because I reckon this is one of the biggest threats to the church in the world at the moment. But basically, Costi grew up in the family ministry business, and he calls it a business because he said people were giving money in order to receive miracles. And as a result, he watched his family get rich and famous. They flew private jets, they went on shopping sprees, designer clothing, mansions, Rolls Royces, all of this stuff. Lavish lifestyle, because desperate people were trying to buy their salvation. Now, he said to be challenged in this environment was very difficult because they had a mafia-style context where if you ever challenged the Bible interpretation, people took it personally and said, don't challenge the Lord's anointed. So we need to be careful with this stuff. But he said two of his aunties were courageous and loving and bold enough to behind closed doors say, hey, I don't think Jesus would condone this. This is not the pattern that we see in the New Testament. This is a problem. And then eventually, Costi got a girlfriend who introduced him to some different Bible studies in a church that focused on Jesus as the means of salvation and not other things like money and credit card numbers. And eventually he had a baseball coach build into his life and shared the truth and challenged him on some of these ideas and so they could talk about them. And eventually he came out of it. And so he says he doesn't want his ministry now to be all about criticizing other people. It's about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says sometimes we need to be aware that God may call us to listen or to speak in these kinds of situations. And it is awkward, but the Apostle Paul says there is more at stake here. People's eternal destiny is at stake here. But let's return to the text, because this is the main thrust of the sermon. In verses 4b to 6, it says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So Paul's spiritual resume, if he wanted to default on it, was the ultimate one. And he wants to show how inadequate the Judaizers' teaching is here by using his own testimony. So he's in the effect saying, I've been there myself. It is a dead end. If someone has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, Paul has more. And the flesh here refers to, often in the Bible, our physical, external things we do, but also the sinful part of our nature. And here it refers to the circumcision and Jewish heritage, religious works. So have a look, if you can imagine a resume, have a look at Paul's spiritual resume. Circumcised on the eighth day. So he's a Jewish boy born into a Jewish family. They obeyed the law, they obeyed Genesis 17. If Gentile Christians tried to add this to their salvation, it would still be a second-rate work compared to the full eighth-day thing. Of the people of Israel means he belongs, Paul belongs to God's ancient people, the race of Israel. It's a pure genealogy, right? His ancestry is good. The Philippians couldn't attain this either, nor could any other Gentiles like ourselves. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's a Benjamite, the tribe from which came Saul, the first ever king of Israel. This is potential reason for pride in his tribe. Put it on the list. It's good for the resume. Hebrew of Hebrews. So you could have Hellenistic Jews, those who lived in this Greek society, Greco-Roman society, they would start to lose some of their culture and the language and all this kind of stuff. Paul didn't. Paul upheld the Hebrew culture in terms of education and politics and religion. Then he says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. So no one was more Jewish than Paul. No one was more Jewish than him religiously nor ethnically in terms of his birth. And so in Galatians chapter 1, he says, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors and was advancing well beyond others my own age. So the Pharisees were serious Jews. They wanted to reform society. They had extra rules and extra regulations. The kind of thing the Judaizers are trying to do to Christians here. He's like, I know about this. And this is why in the Gospels, the Pharisees run into problems with Jesus all the time. Because Jesus is about relationships and faith. Then he says, as for zeal, persecuting the church. So he was more hardcore than even the Pharisees, right? The irony is, he's saying to the Philippians, stand firm against opposition and suffering, in the knowledge that he used to persecute Christians because of his religious zeal. And then finally he says, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So he didn't think he was sinless, but he could be confident in his flesh as a Jew that he could earn God's salvation, God's approval. So that makes the problem more obvious. Such a view of salvation is now outdated after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It misses the fact of all the prophecies and then the provision of God that he's made to save people from themselves. That a true righteousness comes from God rather than something we try and earn and do before God. There is no place for pride, no place for confidence in one's own holiness. Going back to Judaism makes no sense. So, I want you to think about this concept of resume if there's one thing that sticks in your mind for this sermon this morning. Because one of the first things we do, right, in high school, teenage years, make your resume. Write these things down. And then we carry it into adulthood. So our resume is where we make a case for our acceptance into a job, into a university, into TAFE, into any kind of institution or place. And so do you see the merit and the confidence is based on ourselves? I hated job interviews because, you know, you almost got to, like, build yourself up. Make yourself seem better than you are. Talk yourself up. And so unsurprisingly, when we think about this resume mindset of these are the reasons you should accept me, we carry that into heavenly things with God. Say, Lord Jesus, these are the things that validate me. How many times have you asked a friend or a family member, or maybe even yourself, this is convicting this morning, where if someone said to you, what happens after death? Will you get in? Is there a heaven? Will you get into heaven? And people say, oh, I'm a good person. I do more good things than bad. I'm better than other people, I think, based on my own standards. And so the intention is good. But really, does it work? It's common belief. When I die and I find myself in front of the pearly gates, I will show God my spiritual resume and he will let me in. You know, look what I did. Look what I sacrificed. This is on my resume. This is how I was born. And so we might not say it out loud and these thoughts might be festering in our mind, right? But things such as this, so I'm going to say them out loud. We'll often say, I was born into a Christian family. I know lots of Christians. I'll get to the pearly gates and say, hey, I know all those Baptists, let me in. I've spoken to people and they say, oh, I'm Anglican, or our religion, you know, we're uniting. And I say, oh, cool, so which uniting church do you go to? Oh, we stopped going to church when I was a kid. My folks don't go, my grandma goes sometimes. You know, I'm with her. I'll put that on my spiritual resume. I don't read my Bible, but I have the app on my phone. Occasionally I read verse of the day. I'm a smiley and friendly person, unless someone asks me to do something. I'm pretty judgmental of most people I meet, but thankfully I'm able to keep it to myself. I often don't say it out loud. I don't, you know, I substitute swear words. I don't like rap music. I drive under the speed limit, Lord. I even helped an older lady cross the road once. They're the kinds of things that we put on our spiritual resume. But can you actually imagine rocking up to heaven and giving that steaming pile of garbage to Jesus Christ. As the angels swirl around in heaven by the hundreds and thousands, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God," it just wouldn't look very good, would it? So many Aussies are happy to humbly say, "Oh yeah, I'm not a perfect person." We say, "Oh, so does that mean you're a sinner?" And we go, "No, don't call me a sinner. A bad word." We absolutely cannot rock up to the pearly gates of heaven with our own spiritual resume, with our confidence in the flesh. I hope that is clear to you this morning, and there's good news that we can have confidence from knowing Jesus Christ. So let me have a look at verse 7 with you. Paul says, after listing off these seven wonderful things, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." That is good news to flawed people like us. Verse 10, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." So Paul is very clear. His spiritual resume is better than yours and mine. And he says, "I count all of it as loss. My confidence comes from knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. From the cross. From the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf. My confidence comes from His resume and not my own. He gave me a new spirit and is in the process of purging my heart, not just of sinful desires, but of moral religious pride that is festering in there as well. So whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Paul says those things are worthless. They were the things that he considered gain before he was a Christian, before his conversion and as a Jew. But now, because of faith in Jesus Christ, everything has changed. Faith has changed his perspective on everything. Now, I am terrible with figures. Those who know me well will probably understand this. I am much more comfortable with words and even the Greek language itself than numbers, right? But here in verses 7 and 8, Paul uses these Greek words for accounting, like a balance sheet, with gains and losses, gains and losses. Now, this is something that ministers are not trained to do at seminary. And there was a story I like about a guy called Pastor Kebble, and he was trained at Oxford, really good university. But anyway, in his second year, the church made a mistake of letting him do the accounting, the balance sheet. And so they got to the end of the year, and back in this day, this amount of money was huge. And they went, "Oh no, we are out $1,820. What has gone wrong?" And he couldn't explain it. Anyway, they got someone who is good with numbers to have a look over the church's balance sheet. And they realised that at the top of the sheet, it said 1820, the year that they were in. And he added it to the tally, and that's why it was wrong. But Paul seems to be pretty good with his analogy here. And John, if I'm wrong about this, John, our beloved treasurer, then you can bring it up with me at the end of the sermon. But basically, Paul says, all of these things on my spiritual resume that were a credit to my salvation and holiness, they are all a loss. They all go in the debit column because no one can truly earn their way to heaven and be perfectly righteous before God based on their own works. He goes, I consider all of them a loss, but the gain that we get through faith in Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life on your behalf, does earn your salvation. That is true righteousness from God. That is good news to weary sinners. Christ has paid the cost, mine and yours. He's ensured your salvation if you put your faith and trust in Him. And so this was important to Paul, and it's important to the Philippians, and it's important to us now. And in verses 10 and 11, he says it's this kind of salvation that we never leave the gospel behind. How we are saved impacts how we live. So instead of pride in our own works, we are humble and servant-hearted like our Lord Jesus, knowing that the spiritual power of his resurrection, verse 10, helps us persevere through our present sufferings in order to inherit eternal life in verse 11. This is why the new covenant that Jesus brought, which involves the circumcision of the heart, is far better than the old covenant of the law of Moses. So this is Paul's personal experience, and it's powerful. You see on the screen, five times he mentions Christ as his confidence. So the big idea for the sermon is put your confidence in Christ, not your own spiritual resume. And if you are not a Christian and you are here today, can I encourage you to repent and believe this, that Jesus has already earned your acceptance and your way into heaven. You need to humbly receive it in faith. Those who choose the way of humility and service like our Lord and empty ourselves of our birthrights and our ethnic origin and our national heritage and our social class and even our religious work will one day be exalted in heaven with our Lord Jesus. And so I want to finish with this final point because it's going to be our memory verse to add to the list. But in verse 8, do you see how in verse 8 and verse 10, Paul says, the main thing is knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to know him. I want to know Jesus Christ well. And so, before he was a Christian and he was a Jew, his main purpose was obey the law, get it right. But now his purpose as a Christian is to know Jesus Christ, to know him well, to know his word well, to know the Holy Spirit well. That is a relationship, not religion. It is faith, not trust in the flesh. It's about knowing God. So I'll finish with this. At one of my churches, I used to attend an evening service, 5 p.m. service, and so everyone would have dinner afterwards. And I never forget this story that this girl shared with us once. She'd been challenged in this area of this revelation of actually knowing Jesus, not just knowing things about him. So they had a Bible study, and someone challenged the group and said, do you just know things about Jesus? Casual Christianity, rock up to church sometimes, or do you actually know him as your Saviour and as your friend? And so she said, I got home to my lounge room and I had a look at what was there, and she said, my 5-year-old Bible was sitting on the shelf, looking absolutely brand new. And then my TV remote sitting on the armchair of the couch, same age, 5 or 6 years old, looked like it had suffered 40 years of misery in a household of 12 children. And so she said, my priority was here and not here. And then she said, when I feel like who I know is my friends, she said, I'll have coffee with my real friends. But she says, when I watch TV shows like Friends, I know Monica and I know Ross and I know Joey. I know them more than I know Jesus. What a shame. And she admitted that the problem stemming from that was the fact that she found it harder because she felt like she didn't know Jesus personally. It was harder to trust him and to put her confidence in him, that he knows what's best for her life. And so she took this spiritual challenge seriously and she set aside a specific time to pray and read her Bible each day. And she said in terms of joy and in terms of purpose and security in the faith, there was a huge transformation in her personal life. And that is the same thing Paul is urging the Philippians to do here. So, beloved, our primary aim is to know Christ in every area of our life and to know Christ deeply as possible. That's what produces humility and not pride. It's our confidence is in him and not ourselves, so that we are not insecure in our faith and we are not prone to the trappings of false teaching that says earn your own way to heaven. We never leave the gospel behind. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that the good news about Jesus Christ, though it doesn't change, almost every week we can hit it from a different angle that speaks to a different part of our lives, that challenges and encourages us. And so, Lord, I pray that even through my enthusiastic speed talking, that you have been speaking to our hearts about this, Lord God, knowing that sometimes the little religious pride things that sit in our hearts are more deeply seated and harder to recognize on the radar than some of our more obvious problems with sin, sinful desires, sinful habits. But Lord Jesus, thank you that you want to purify and cleanse us of both. And thank you that when we look to the life and death and resurrection, we see that there is a brand new hope for us in this life. I pray, Lord, that many more people in our church and outside of our church would come to the realization of this and come to experience the joy and the freedom that comes from knowing that you paid it all and we can have our confidence in Christ and not in our own spiritual resume. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to stand and sing for the final song?
Alrighty, for those of you who have been here for a couple of other sermons in the series, I've been getting you to participate in the benediction itself with the Bible passages. So, what I'm going to have to do is find a nasty way to block out words so that we can test you maybe next time. But Philippians 1:6, if we could say this one together just from where the quotation marks start, that was the first one. So it says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful promise. The next one came from Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It is also a very loaded statement. Philippians 2:5 comes at the start of the Christ hymn. So you don't need to memorize the whole hymn as long as this sort of helps you get started. So it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then you can murmur the next few verses that say, he emptied himself, he humbled himself, he died on the cross and was exalted to heaven. This was a cracker. So let's say this one together. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. One of the best statements on the Christian life. We'll have to print these out for you or something, I promise. So you can put it on the fridge. And this is from today, Philippians 3 verses 8. So let's say this one together. It says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. May that be a blessing to you this week. Go in peace.